Oh, turn to Luke 11, page 1042. Going to hear God speak. Father, this is your word. We humble ourselves before it. We want to do what's in it. We are amazed that you've given it to us, and we want to read it now to find things to marvel at that will thrill us about you and about your relationship with us and about what you're calling us to. Lord, we do find you amazing. We want to know you better. And we pray that you'll pour your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you've given us as a result of now sitting and rejoicing at and just being amazed at your word. So would you draw near and help us, please? Amen. I'd like for us to read together out loud from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through to verse 13. It's always worth bearing in mind that when we look at any little bit of the Bible, it all comes in a context. So the Lord's Prayer, the passage doesn't finish with lead us not into temptation. It goes right through really to verse 13. And it's all of a piece, and it's worth just having a little think about that later on. So together, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Good. Now, we're focusing in on those three little words, "your kingdom come," this morning. But I want you to start off by thinking about another three little words. I'd like you to, just in your head, I'm not going to ask out loud, but in your head, I would like you to complete a short sentence. Here it is. We exist to... dot, dot, dot. Now, just think for a minute. How do you fill in the end of that sentence? What's your answer to it? You got that in your head? Maybe thinking, oh, that's something that I don't really think about very often. These three little words, I think, are some of the most important ones we ever think about. As individuals, as a church. Because the way that we complete the sentence is foundational to absolutely everything. It's critical to our understanding of the purpose of our lives. It's critical to why this church exists. It's critical to our whole sense of, well, everything, really. Now, I won't ask you to shout out how you completed the sentence, but I think if I did, we would hear some exciting and God-centered and Christ-exalting things. But instead, let's just turn to Jesus' three little words that we're concentrating on this morning, because essentially they are his way of completing this sentence. They're his answer to the question. We exist to, what would Jesus say? He would say, I think, your kingdom come. Three little words. Pronoun, noun, verb. I think if I remember my parts of speech from school well enough. Your kingdom come. Now, last week Adrian said that the disciples, even though they had been brought up in a religious culture, a praying culture, they saw something different in Jesus' prayer life, which is why they came to him and said, look, teach us to do it like you do it. And the first thing we heard that he taught them was about praying with intimacy to a Father in heaven. And then we've heard in the next phrase, hallowed be your name, him teaching them about praying with passion that God would make his name holy, set apart, celebrated, famous. And those were quite different things to the formal, ceremonial, perhaps religious prayers that they were used to hearing in religious meetings in the temple and the synagogue. The thing about this prayer is that ordinary people kind of got it. We need to remember that the disciples that we read about are in many ways not extraordinary. They're very ordinary. When they ask Jesus to teach them to pray, they're pretty much just like us in that regard. So it's good, it's easy to port over what he taught them about how to pray and what to pray for into training for us, and hence this series. More broadly, it's a really good reason why praying through some of the Bible's prayers is a great thing to do, to see the things they prayed for, to learn how to pray it with them. Before we examine this little phrase, your kingdom come, I just want to direct our attention to what we read Jesus saying immediately after this teaching. So he tells this short story, doesn't he? So good at short stories. Tells a short story about keeping on asking a friend for something. And then he says, your Heavenly Father is not like that friend who, you know, he just gave him three loaves because he kept badgering him. Your Heavenly Father will give you willingly good gifts. So you ask and knock and seek your Heavenly Father who gives the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you think he puts that in this passage that's got the Lord's Prayer in it? Here's what I think. I think it's here because the implication is they really don't know how to do this. They're really quite clueless at this. And he's saying that, listen, fellas, this might sound difficult to start with, but if you're struggling with it, then what you do with that is you just keep asking God to open up your heart and to give you the Holy Spirit, and it'll all kind of click into place in the end. It's all right. So when we're learning to pray, your kingdom come, if we find it difficult to get our heads around just what that means, what does that look like in our lives? How do we submit our lives to do that? Well, that's what we do as well. You keep asking, you knock, you seek. He's trustworthy, he's reliable, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit and lead you in this. So the Lord's Prayer is all about how to put God's priorities at the heart of our lives. It's the heart of things we should be living for. The beginning, as we've heard, is about who God is, about what he's like. He's the Father. He's holy. And the last half is about how to seek him and what to seek him for. Lord, give us these things. Forgive us these things. Do certain things for us. Help us when we're tempted. But this verse, your kingdom come, in the middle, these little words, this is about what God is about. This is what he's doing. This is what he cares about. This is what he's inaugurating. This is what he's bringing in. Jesus is saying to us this morning, put the coming of God's kingdom at the heart of your life with him. Put the coming of the kingdom at the heart of the desire that you are expressing to him. So, what is the kingdom of God? Well, I don't really need to to teach all of you that, do you? It's an easy question. You know what the answer to that is, but let's see if we can just nail it just quickly. It is basically, well, what is any kingdom? It's the sphere of influence of a king, isn't it? It is the people and places under the rule of the king. And obviously, in many senses, the whole world and everything and everybody in it are controlled and ruled by God because he is the creator. But the Bible's message is that people have turned our backs on him, we've rebelled against his kingship, and God is extending his invitation to come back under his rule and willingly accept him as king again. Oh, when I preached this in the first service, Wally said to me afterwards, said, just say a bit more about that, why that's exciting and why that's a really good thing, would you? So I thought, well, all right, but this is fairly spontaneous. So here goes. I was tempted to just pick on five or six of you and say, just come up here and give us a sentence on why that's brilliant, but that wouldn't be very fair, would it? So why is the kingdom good news? Well, firstly, it's the place that you get right with God. It's the place of righteousness, and that is a wonderful thing. It's the place where you're filled with the Spirit. It's the place where God's people are declared, this is Hebrews 10:14, perfect forever. It's the place where justice rules. It's the place where joy abounds. It's the place where you get answered prayer, like we've been hearing. And interestingly, singing about being anchored in times of trouble afterwards, it's also the place you get perfect security in suffering when you don't see God answering the prayers in the way that you would like. The Bible describes it as being like a party, being a celebration, being a feast. My favorite verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 25, the kingdom of heaven is a feast of fine meats and really good wine. So isn't that a good verse? Just note down on your pad if you're taking notes, Isaiah 25. The kingdom of heaven is a feast of fine meats and really good wine that the Lord is preparing. It's the place of healing, we've heard. We've heard that it is the place where finally, eschatologically, when it's completely come in, that God is going to wipe away every tear from every eye. No wonder the Bible writers say things like, I delight greatly in the Lord. No wonder you hear them longing, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. One day Jesus Christ is going to unzip the heavens and he's going to come back with all the holy angels with him in that final eschatological fulfillment and bringing in of the kingdom, and it's going to be good. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you are too. The kingship of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful thing. The kingdom is a wonderful thing. And interestingly, it's how Jesus understood his own mission. The very first thing he's recorded as saying, Mark 1 verse 14, is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. So repent. Believe the good news. We read together at the start of the service, didn't we? Philippians 2, because of the obedient death of Jesus, God exalted him to the highest place, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Perhaps my favorite verse about the kingdom is Psalm 16, which says, in your presence there is fullness of joy and pleasure forever. Fullness and forever are two great words to describe the kingdom. And anybody who says the kingdom of God sounds boring to me is stupid. And anybody who says, well, actually, I'd rather have 100 grand a year and a BMW until I'm 80 instead of fullness and forever is a lightweight when it comes to joy. The kingdom of heaven is a place of fullness and joy forever. No wonder King David says, the one thing I want to ask of the Lord is that I may dwell in his house forever, to gaze on his beauty and to seek him, to prize him and to pursue the kingdom. So, the coming of God's kingdom is good news according to Jesus. It's brilliant to come into the kingdom of God. He says loads about it in Luke's gospel. Just before our Lord's Prayer passage, he sent the disciples out to do some witnessing for the first time. This is what he told them to say and do. This is Luke 10:8. He says, "When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you." That's kind of what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We've heard about God healing the sick. Clara, Linda is sick. God healed you. And now we're proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. People, it says, actually, verse 11 and 12, just have a little look. "People don't believe you. Nevertheless, still, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus has come. The kingdom is breaking in." Or, straight after the Lord's Prayer, chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus is conquering evil. He's casting out demons. And he says, "If you see me destroying evil, then the kingdom of God has come." Go up and down the gospel if you have a few minutes after the service. See how much Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And see what he says about it. If you want to read a really good book about living life in the kingdom, this one's on the bookstall, Julian Hardiman, Maximum Life, All for the Glory of God. Great book about living in the kingdom. Go and have a look at that. I cannot believe it's £4. That's about half the price that you get it on Amazon, I think. So just pick that one up. It's really, really good. So kingdom, that's one of the three little words, the noun, but now we've got the pronoun and the verb. What are we to do with these? What do you make of the "your" in "your kingdom come"? Well, the obvious thing is that it's not "my kingdom come," isn't it? Jesus is saying, clear and simple, the starting point for your life is my priorities and not your priorities. Everything in the center of life needs to become more and more God-centric, if you like. Our lives circulate around him. We orbit around his purposes, not us and our purposes. That is the fundamental reorientation that goes on when you become a Christian. You stop living for yourself and you now say, "I'm living for your purposes," and it is so much better. We get involved in what he is doing. We submit to him. We are committed to him. The life of this community of Christians is dedicated to his cause. He says, we do. Now, I think for some here this morning, this might be the crucial part of this Bible message for you. Yeah, and maybe you're new to Crofton. Maybe you're new to the faith. Or you might have been here ages. But either way, if you are tempted to believe that being part of God's people is about me, it's about coming to have my needs met, it's basically all about me receiving, me being a consumer, this is the thing you need to hear this morning. So easy to want to come to church to say, this is about my need for fellowship, my need for acceptance, my need for community and love, my need to have a God who forgives my sins and does good things for me. And of course, there's a sense in which all of that is wonderfully true and much more. But those things are secondary. The main reason this church exists is not good things for me. Belonging to this church is not about me. The main reason we exist is your kingdom come, isn't it? It's God's kingdom coming in Orpington and Petswood and through our prayers and our giving and our going in missions all around the world. Crofton Baptist Church exists for this. Now, I've got to tell you that these three little words have really challenged me this week. I know I say this most weeks, but this kind of floored me. And here's why. Because this prayer is so familiar, and we repeat it so often, it's so easy to say these words just in passing. They trip off the tongue, don't they? And not actually embrace what they're calling us to. And so I can pray it emptily. I can say, and have frequently said, "Your kingdom come," without it being an act of dedication by me to actually doing anything to be involved with the kingdom coming. And so it forces me to ask myself a question. You might want to ask it of yourself as well. Marcus, do you want to be personally involved with the kingdom coming? Do you actually want to participate in practice with Jesus in this? See, if the answer to that, actually, I know deep down inside is no, then I can't pray your kingdom come with integrity, can I? Do you see? The prayer forces us to be involved. Or it's just meaningless words and a nice religious mantra on a Sunday. You see, there's also the doing word, isn't there? Come, the verb, the action. Make no mistake, becoming a Christian, when we committed our lives to the Lord, we got involved in this church, that is all about participating in the kingdom coming. Just flick back one page again. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Verse 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." Still another, verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord." These are the first sort of people in the crowds, the wider community coming and saying to Jesus, "We want to be followers." What does he tell them to do? Well, verse 60, "You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Or verse 62, "You go and get involved in serving the coming of the kingdom." And what did they do? Well, at that point, loads of them made excuses and cleared off. And you didn't see them again. Interesting, isn't it? "I'd like to follow you, Jesus, right up until it means going and proclaiming the kingdom and getting involved in serving for the sake of the kingdom coming." Jesus says that following him equals proclaiming the kingdom of God and or serving so that the kingdom comes. We exist as a church for the sake of the kingdom coming. How do we do it? Well, Luke has an answer to that, and it's the whole of the book of Acts. That's his answer to the question. Acts is a book about how the kingdom comes. And throughout Acts, you get repeated phrases like this. "They heard the message, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly." And the word of God spread. You get that time and time again. The word of God spread. "Day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, and large numbers became obedient to the faith, and the word of God continued to increase and spread." Or, "The word of God spread through the whole region, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the good news everywhere." That's how it happens. That's how the kingdom's coming. The word of God spreading everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is calling us to be involved in that. Taking this spirit-impelled, spirit-spoken message to the world that actually exists all around us now in this generation in 2013 Britain. I picked up another great book off the bookstore. I'm doing book plugs this morning. It says "Know and Tell the Gospel" by John Chapman. You've read this, haven't you, Adrian? Long time ago, I should think. That's good, isn't it? You want to get involved in spreading the message, great book to help you, and there are quite a lot of copies of that on the bookstore. Now, this doesn't mean that all of us have the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's not what it means. But it does mean that all of us together, everybody here, is committed to figuring out together how we shape and reshape our church life continually so that we face outwards for the coming of the kingdom. So that more and more people come into the kingdom. More and more people getting rescued and saved and getting the joy with us. It is critical that we do not turn church life merely into a comfort zone for Christians. Jesus and the New Testament disciples simply wouldn't recognize that as a real church. So do you see that the prayer has direct implications for our church life and our activities and our structures? How do we orient around this? How do we make all our activities serve this? One of the most encouraging and exciting things I heard this week was something John Woolbridge said, who's listening now. He's hiding from me. I heard John say, the critical thing for us as the Bowls Club is to think, how do we make it serve this better? How do we make it witness better? How do we use it as a conduit for people coming into our community to start to come into church and hear the gospel? And I was so encouraged by that, John. That is the right question. Keep asking the question and encouraging all the rest of us to ask it of our activities. Just before this service, Elizabeth Collins stopped me and she said, Marcus, I've just been thinking. I reckon I've counted 35 people in the church, over 70 who are living on their own. And my question is, how do we do community so well that they love it and that we witness together as a group for the Lord to other people in this kind of category? Right question. Absolutely right question. So encouraging. How do we make all of our activities, our home groups and cocktail and bowls and badminton and men's zone and kiddiewinks and English clubs and early learners and Sunday school and good companions and everything serve this better and better? How do we equip everybody here for witness to Jesus so that in all of our different spheres it's getting out more and more? The kingdom is breaking in. The king has come. How do we infiltrate society around us with this great good news of the kingdom? These are the questions we've got to ask more and more in the coming days as a result of your kingdom come. Remember our series at the start of the year from Jeremiah about blessing the city? God says, you get involved in the city, you bless it, the kingdom of God's going to flourish. He might just have said, Jeremiah, figure out how the kingdom is going to come in Babylon. You've got to think, how do we appoint and grow leaders so that everybody's spiritual gifts are released? That's why we have Adrian and Matt and elders and deacons. That's what the job is. It's so identifying and helping the spiritual gifts of every disciple here that we're all released for the kingdom coming. We're all released in gathering a great crowd of people to come and live with us as citizens of the kingdom of God. The purpose of leaders here is not to run meetings or just to look after us. Crofton Baptist Church is not a series of meetings and activities. We are God's community on God's mission here together. We're a family with a purpose. We exist too. Now, some of you are hearing this message and you are already so embracing it and have done for many years that you are flinging your lives away in the cause of the kingdom of God in any way you can. Praise God for you, brothers and sisters. Keep at it. Some of you are finding that God is stirring deep desire in you, maybe even right now, to be involved. But as you're thinking around it, you're hearing about the kingdom, you're just saying, oh, I don't quite know how. And that's good. Not good that you don't know how yet, but it's good that you're recognizing that you want to be involved with God in this. Hallelujah. Come and explore that with church leaders and continue to ask and seek and knock like Jesus said. And I guess some of us, if we're being honest, are finding that our hearts are pumping a little bit fast as we're listening because this sounds a bit scary. And you're asking yourself, well, is my church going to change? Is it not enough for me to just love God and my neighbor? Should I feel ashamed for being a quiet person who simply wants to live well before God without some kind of expectation placed on me that I need to have some kind of super awesome Christian life? Well, Jesus doesn't drive people with shame. And we do our best not to either. But there is a serious question here, isn't there? If we pray the Lord's Prayer with our lips, but we don't actually want to get involved in doing it, well, what's going on there? It's a question about whether we are happy being and whether it's okay to be a lukewarm Christian. You see, you can be very, humanly speaking, quiet and unspectacular, and utterly spiritually dynamic through your prayers and your white-hot worship life and how you speak unpretentiously about Jesus to your next-door neighbour. Or you can be quiet and unspectacular because spiritually there isn't much going on inside you and you aren't living as a citizen of the kingdom. First is okay. First is great. The second really isn't. And so if you are finding yourself feeling unsettled or anxious by this message, that's the question that God has for you this morning. Why is it that the idea of actively participating in the kingdom coming makes me anxious? What's going on? Is it simply that I don't know how and that's going to make me feel a bit de-skilled? I might have to learn some new things. Is it that I hunger for unchanging stability so much that I've turned church into a comfort zone and it's just my escape? So the idea of church trying new things is threatening to me. Or is it that God is calling you this morning to move on from being spiritually lukewarm? I've been hearing in recent weeks and months quite a lot from that Ezekiel passage about dry bones coming to life. He can do this for you. He can put the Holy Spirit in you. He's going to pour it into your heart if you ask him. God wants to do business with us this morning. By the Holy Spirit, he's extending an invitation for him to fan your heart into flame. If your heart is beating faster at the moment, you could interpret that as it just your body getting ready to run away just as fast as your little legs will carry you and forget the sermon just as soon as you possibly can. You could do that. But can I suggest something else to you? I suggest you think about it another way. Maybe your heart is beating fast because you know God is offering himself to you in love again this morning. He's asking you to be involved with him and with his kingdom coming. Wants to captivate your heart so that you become a more and more lavish worshipper. He wants to win your affections and your love. And I believe that he wants to do that for some of us afresh here this morning. When you devote your heart to him, that is completely delightful and acceptable to him. No, he doesn't want you working for his kingdom, for your kingdom come, if your heart isn't in it. Just don't pray the prayer, that's all. But he really wants your heart to be in it. He wants you to be blown away by the love of Jesus for you. What are we going to say to him from this part of the Lord's Prayer? Here's what I long for you to say, what I'm praying right now that everybody here who is wavering will say. So he says something like this. Dear Father, I know that the inclination of my heart right now is to run away from you and your purposes. And I'm inclined to do that because this stuff about participating in the kingdom is scaring me a bit. It's not what I thought church was about. But Lord, I realize that in fact you are giving me an invitation this morning to not run away, but instead to run into your arms, to flee to you, not from you, to embrace your will for my life and to get involved. I believe that there's a point of decision for somebody here this morning. Over the meal table this lunchtime, why not ask, how do you complete this sentence? We exist too. And then rejoice together in Jesus' answer, your kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you put in your word the words of the Lord Jesus after the Lord's Prayer for people who don't know how to do this. You're a good Father and you give good gifts on the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that all of us will increasingly want to ask and seek and knock and figure out how to participate with you in this because we want to see your kingdom coming here. Lord, these youngsters are now ready to join us to come in. We want to see your kingdom coming among them. Lord, as we disciple them and you disciple them, may they grow up to be great men and women of God who see your kingdom coming in this area more powerfully than we do, but we want to see it too. Please pour your grace on us. Amen.